I am bound and determined not to say good morning to you this evening, as I did to a number of you at the front door this evening. I don't know when the last time was where we just worshiped the Lord in song and read His Word for 35, 40 minutes. But I don't know about you, but I think that's the best part of this service, to be sure. It blessed me. It did. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray, Father, for a right understanding. Give us eyes to see with. Take off blinders. Help us to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Well, God's plan of redemption comes to full fruition in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learned last week, it's all happening according to the will of God. God is orchestrating these events to the smallest detail. Isaiah 53:10 says this, that it was the will of Yahweh to crush him, Jesus. And I'd like to spend our time this evening continuing in our look at the events of the death of Jesus. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus orchestrating the scribes and the Pharisees through his teaching, through his healing of a man that was born blind, and most significantly, through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees were a threatened group, frustrated. They're quoted as saying, "The whole world has gone after him." And next, we saw Jesus orchestrating the crowds for his own purposes, raising Lazarus from the dead on a day and in an hour when it would best support his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And finally, we see Jesus orchestrating his own personal betrayer as the events of Mary's extravagant worship with her 300 denarii spikenard perfume all the way from the Himalayan mountains were poured out onto the feet of Christ. And all this would frustrate Judas to no end and catapult him really into a betrayal. John 10, verse 18 is indeed still ringing true, where Jesus says, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And when we listen or when we read of the accounts of the betrayal, of the crucifixion, we should be looking at those events through this scripture. Christ has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. And we're about to see this authority exercised, for Jesus' time has now come to die. But more sovereign orchestration is happening here. And so we need more to see more players enter into this orchestra. And we're going to start with Pilate. But before we see Pilate play his part in the symphony here, let me just say this for clarity, because it's really important as we consider God's sovereignty in all of these events. God is not and is never the author of evil, nor does he tempt any man towards evil. James 1:13 makes it clear that let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one towards it. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All of these players in the orchestra that we see here doing evil are exercising their own wills to do evil. God is not causing them to do evil. However, God in his sovereignty is certainly able to wield that evil. that sin and do it in such a way that it can bring about his ultimate purposes and glorify his own name. And that's what we're seeing here, is he takes the sinfulness of men and he wields it for his own purposes as a master conductor. And it is his to conduct. It is his symphony, his orchestra. And now it's time for Pilate to play his part. And in chapter 18 and 19 that we just heard read tonight, we see that Pilate's in a tough situation here. As a politician, he's stuck. He doesn't want to murder Jesus. He tries to tell the Jewish leaders in chapter 18, verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Get him out of here, right? Get off my porch. Stop bothering me with all these Jewish kerfuffles here. But the Jews want Jesus put to death, and they want him to do it. So Pilate goes back into the headquarters and he starts to question Jesus even more. It says, after this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Nothing deserving of death. He's innocent, you guys. This is the politician talking to the Jew politician and making a proclamation numerous times, I find no guilt. Jesus is innocent. And then he goes on to say, but you know what? I'll tell you what. Just to get us off the hook here so that we can still look good in front of all these people and keep our dignity, let's do this. You know that custom that you Jews have where I release a prisoner at Passover? Remember that? Well, hey, it's Passover. How about I release Jesus and we forget this whole thing? Right? So he's making an attempt to set Jesus free again. And what do the Jews say? Hey, great idea. Sounds good. Release a prisoner. But it won't be Jesus. We want Barabbas. We want the robber, the insurrectionist. And Pilate's attempt is an epic fail again. So again, Pilate goes back into his headquarters with a third idea, chapter 19. This is what he's going to do. He's going to have Jesus flogged. That means whipped. He's going to have him mocked. He's going to have him beaten. He's going to have him dressed up like a clown king by the Roman soldiers, who you can always count on to play their part in this. And then when the Jews and the crowd see Jesus, that will appease them. Surely seeing the blood and the carnage of a flogging will appease these men, right? Wrong. Pilate brings out Jesus, beaten, flogged, spit upon, a crown of thorns dug into his brow, a purple robe. And he says this a second time, verse 4, I find no guilt in this man. And then he says this, Ecce homo, behold the man. And of all the things that Pilate says during the trial and crucifixion of Christ, this is the one that we should be listening to. Behold the man. And that's what we're doing here this evening. Behold your Lord. Look upon this man, your Lord. Consider him. Ecce homo. The flogged, beaten, mocked, spit upon Lord and Savior. What we are seeing here tonight is the most shameful, unjust, wicked act ever perpetrated by humankind. Ecce homo. Look upon this man. We should weep that as a race, this is part of our history. This was done by members of our race, the human race. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And the scripture goes on to say that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that it might be saved through him. This was an act of pure mercy and grace. And how did the world respond to the visitation of their Creator? We murdered him. As a race, we murdered God. We spit in his face. We lashed his back wide open. We dressed him up like a freak. We spiked his hands and his feet to a tree. And we murdered him. This is who we are. This is forever in our archives as a people. That God used this wickedness to bring about our salvation doesn't exonerate the evil. That God shows his continual grace, mercy, and love, and sovereignty by turning this most wicked act into a most gracious act is credit to him, not exoneration for us. Well, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him." Here he says it again, a third time, "For I find no guilt in him." A third testimony from Pilate that what was happening here was murder. This was murder. And the Jews didn't care. At this point, they want Jesus dead. And in John chapter 19, verse 7, it says this, "They answered him, 'We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.'" Ooh, and Pilate just heard that. What? He claims to be the Son of God? Now Pilate's really worried. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He enters back into his headquarters again, and he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" No answer. But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me?" Nothing. Then Pilate makes this huge mistake. And it's out of frustration that he does it. And out of desperation. Because Pilate's in panic mode right now as a politician. Everything's closing in on him. And he doesn't see an escape here. And out of desperation, he says this. He says this to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" He just said that to the Son of God. "I have authority," he said, "to release you or to crucify you." And the silent Jesus is silent no more. He's going to address this. And he said, "Oh, Pilate, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Pilate, the only authority you have is a delegated authority, which is no authority at all. Pilate, you are not the conductor here. This orchestra that is playing right now is not under your authority. You're not even a third chair piccolo player in this whole thing. You have no standing. And the only authority that you're exercising right now is the authority that God the Father gave to him to make sure that his will to crush his Son is carried out. So he gives this evil man this authority, knowing that all he has to do is take his hands off the wheel, and Pilate is going to do a wicked thing and crucify him. And that's exactly what he did. The triune Godhead is conducting this orchestra. Not Herod, not Pilate, not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the crowds, not even Satan. This is being orchestrated by the master maestro. Every detail, even though it's the wickedness of men that is sending Jesus to this cross. And it gets kind of convoluted, doesn't it? It really does. You have this unholy mixture going on in the crucifixion of Christ. You have the righteousness of God, and you have the wickedness of men. You have God's holy purposes being fulfilled through the most depraved actions ever taken by humanity. And it's really mind-blowing when you think about it. Listen how Acts 4, 27 and 29 puts it. It says, "For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So we have a predestined plan of God that is going to take place, but it's going to be fulfilled and carried out through the sinfulness and wickedness of men. Don't miss that. That should occupy the next 40 years of your thinking. How in the world did this happen? And it's a picture foremost of the sovereignty of God. And secondly, the depravity of men. And I can't say it any better or clearer than that scripture. This was God's orchestra to conduct. God's hand has predestined what is about to take place. There's obviously tons here that we could look at, scriptures, and I don't have time tonight to touch on them all, and I hope you will in your personal devotions as we enter into Resurrection Weekend. But I do want to take a look at one more player in this orchestra because it's significant as we see Jesus on the cross. In John 19, verse 28 and following, we read this. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch." A hyssop branch. Where else do we see a hyssop branch? Is that not Exodus chapter 12 that they used to spread the blood of the Passover lamb on the door lintels of the house? It was the hyssop branch. And now the hyssop branch is again going to the lips of the lamb. Don't miss that. A sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, when we die, something takes our life, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment with death. And the Lord has sovereignly ordained that date and the means by which we will die. Whether it's a car accident, a murder, or whether it's old age. Our lives are taken from us by situations and circumstances. When people were crucified by the Romans in this time, they would often linger on the cross for days. Crucifixion was a horrible death because it was so drawn out. People who were crucified would eventually die because their legs were no longer able to lift their torso in order to breathe. And so the normal means of death on a cross was asphyxiation. Sometimes they would die of loss of blood. But my point is this, is that it would usually take days for a victim of crucifixion to die. And Jesus, especially if we read the gospel according to Matthew, is speaking, right? John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son, right? I thirst. Seven sayings of Jesus. Jesus is on the cross and he's got breath. He's speaking. Jesus is orchestrating all things, even up to and through his very last breath. Think about that for a second. Jesus bows his head and the scripture says he died. That's not what it says. It says he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Not even death could take from Jesus what he wasn't ready to give. And when he was ready to give it, the master finishes his magnum opus, his most magnificent work, his masterpiece. And he summons death to himself, and he gives up his spirit, and he closes the symphony. Don't miss that. From beginning to end, the master is conducting the symphony, and he's even using the wickedness of men to do it. He summons death to himself, he gives up his spirit, and he closes the symphony for now. But Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look upon Calvary this evening, we see your attributes shining forth in the process of redemption. We see your grace, your righteousness, your mercy, your love. We see your anger poured out on Christ in our place. Your jealousy, your holiness, your wrath. And in your omnipotent sovereignty, we see your justice being fulfilled through the most unjust act ever to be committed. For it was your will to crush him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for our sin, to pour out his soul to death, and to have him numbered among the transgressors, as he bore the sins of many and made intercession for us as his people. We confess ourselves sinners tonight, a people that have fallen short of your glory. But we also confess and place our faith in the power of Christ's blood to destroy sins in their entirety and to impute perfect righteousness. Your righteousness, a righteousness not our own. Father, you have given us a fountain to bathe in and to be washed clean, that we can drink and never thirst again. Oh, Father, please help us not to allow years of Good Friday services, familiarity and routine, to create indifference or contempt in our hearts. Help us to gaze upon our Lord hanging upon a tree and see this scene for what it is, for what it truly is, the King of Glory, our substitute, bearing the weight of our sin, blotting out our guilt, making sufficient atonement for our forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this miracle at Calvary that secured the salvation of your people. Dismiss us this evening, Lord, with your blessing. And now may the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. In Christ's name, amen.